Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come." I don't think this passage is trying to discourage exercise on the part of anyone, but it is trying to tell us that the idea of godliness is superior to bodily exercise because godliness is something that has a benefit here and hereafter. Godliness is something that the scriptures speak about a great deal, but it is something that very often we do not understand. Godliness is a word that sometimes we try to define by saying, well, it means to be like God. Well, that's not exactly a very good explanation of it. Now, certainly we need to be like God in the sense that we are, that we can. It means to be God conscious in the sense that we are trying to do those things that would be pleasing to God. But the basic idea behind godliness, as defined in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, which is a source that is easily available to almost all of you, is the idea of having a Godward attitude. A Godward attitude is something that means that you're always thinking in reference to something that would be what God would have you to do. That you never quite get God out of the picture in reference to yourself and your behavior and your decisions. That in terms of that job, in terms of that recreation, in terms of your relationships, God is always in the picture and you always orient yourself toward God. I like to think of it in reference to a compass. A compass always will point toward the magnetic North Pole. If it is oriented toward north, you are going to be in China and it will point north. If you are in Italy, it will point north. If you are in Texas, it will point north. If you are in Hawaii, it will point north. Wherever you go, it will always be pointed in that particular direction because that is the direction that it is going to point. It is oriented in that particular direction because it is northward in its orientation. If we are Godward in our orientation, then that means that we are always going to be pointed toward God in the approach that we take about life. Let me show you a passage of scripture that is the opposite of what godliness is. Look in Titus the second chapter and verse 12, for example. Titus the second chapter and verse 12. Sometimes it helps us to understand what something is by understanding what it isn't. It tells us here that instructing us, this is in verse 11. Let's kind of back up a little bit. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So therefore, we need to deny anything that is going to keep us from being oriented toward God and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly, oriented toward God in the present age. You understand what I'm saying? So as we live our lives, we need to understand that a person who is godly is one who in everything that he does has that internal compass that always thinks in terms of what God would have me to do, what God wants me to do, what a God-focused person would do in the situations of life in which I find myself. There are certain kinds of things in life, though, that militate against a godly attitude. And that's what I want to focus on in the rest of the time that I have this morning. And I think especially at this time of the year, as we face the end of the year, I want us to look at a few things that, for a group of people that I think are concerned about godliness, let's think for just a minute about some things that may get in the way of our Godward focus. For example, prosperity, I think, is something that we are warned in Scripture can get in the way of our godliness, our Godward focus. In the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, in that series of sermons that Moses gives on the plains of Moab to the children of Israel, he warns them about prosperity. Now, does that mean that prosperity is wrong? No, God was going to give them prosperity. He tells them that. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, hoping to gain prosperity in a land that flowed with milk and honey. But he warns them of some of the hazards of prosperity in chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy in verses 11 through 18. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord, your God, by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes that I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt and the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, and that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day." Here he's telling the children of Israel all along that I want you to remember when you get the measure of wealth that you enjoy, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who is the source of that wealth. Don't forget the fact that you're eating on a regular basis because I was the one who provided you with that. Don't forget that manna in the wilderness that I gave you miraculously. Don't forget that I gave you water from the rock. Don't forget that I brought you through a desert. Don't forget that you were slaves in Egypt. Don't forget that I'm the one who gave you the ability to gain whatever you have. At this particular time of the year, when there is so much conspicuous consumption in the United States of America, it's important for us to understand that sometimes we can lose our Godward focus. Let's don't allow that to happen. Let's always remember exactly where we need to be focused. Let's be godly people even then and realize that our purpose is to be people who think about what the Lord would have us to do. Let's don't allow our prosperity to keep us from being the kind of people who are people who meet our spiritual commitments, to keep us from being people who are generous, to keep us from being people who are what we ought to be. Let it not make us people who think, well, you know, I got this way because of what I am. But realize that it is because God gave us this opportunity. Because there are many people who haven't had the same opportunities we have. Not just here, but all around the world. You see, sometimes it's easy to fall into that trap, an ungodly trap, of thinking that we are where we are because we are so wonderful rather than because the God that we serve is so wonderful. In Romans, the first chapter, it lets us understand another enemy of godliness. Romans, the first chapter, in verse 21. It speaks there against human pride, beginning in verse 21 down to verse 23, where it says, for even though, talking about the Gentile world here, as it got away from an original understanding of God to its ignorance of God, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Here, just human pride is something that gets in the way of godliness sometimes. A Godward focus. Sometimes people become just too proud to think about God. And I think that's the way it is with an awful lot of people in our day and time. In the ancient world, people became so proud that it was easy just to not be thankful. It was too easy to become people who didn't honor God the way that they should do it. Isn't it interesting that a failure to honor God and be thankful was the beginning of losing sight of the true God? That's why it's important for us to thank God for every bite of food we put in our mouths. That's why it's important for us to thank God every day for the days of life that He gives us. Because the very beginning of every people who have turned away from God came when they refused to honor God or be thankful. And that led to futility. That led to false speculation. That led to foolishness. And you began to have people, instead of worshiping God as they should, worshiping every possible thing but the one true God. In fact, even worshiping animals. Now you say, well, boy, that's sure not our problem today. You don't think? We're almost to the point today, and I'm not, please don't call the SPCA on me. I don't think we ought to be cruel to animals at all, but do you realize you can get almost in more trouble today by abusing animals than you can by abusing people? Because the value of an animal life seems to be more valued than the life of human beings in our culture. As more and more and more you see people thinking in evolutionary terms, as it gets away from thinking about God creating things in the order that we see described in the scriptures, it makes man a highly evolved animal and exalts the animals and degrades man. And that's exactly what's happened. So therefore, you wind up finding animals being exalted to where people, especially as we used to talk about it, can worry about what's happening to the baby seals and not worry about what's happening in the Holocaust that occurs regularly in our country and not worry about the babies that are killed by their own mothers every year that goes on legally in this country. Isn't it amazing? And that in effect becomes a form of worshiping the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. I think we ought to respect all life, but I think we ought to understand that there is a difference in human life than there is in the life of animals. And I think we need to understand the divine order. You get away from what the scriptures say, and it doesn't mean that you stop believing in anything. It just means, as G.K. Chesterton said, that you start believing in everything. Human pride sets itself up against God, and it gets away from that Godward focus in life, and it winds up focusing back not only on ourselves, but on virtually everything. I don't think people ought to fight dogs, but isn't it amazing that you could have such a big deal about the quarterback Vic in jail for fighting dogs? And how many quarterbacks do we see it almost doesn't even make the news anymore when you have them beating their wives or abusing their children or using drugs or doing those kinds of things? That's almost expected behavior on the part of athletes. But what did we notice? He fought dogs. I don't want to excuse any of those kinds of behaviors, but it speaks more about us as a society when we will value animal life more than we will the life and the welfare of human beings. Later on in the first chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 28, it says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and all they know, though they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those that practice them." It See, sometimes people just love sin. And God doesn't fit into a program in which people want to do what they want to do. You see, God gets in the way of a lot of people's fun. And you can't live a Godward life if you decide that you are a person who wants to do those things that are wrong. Just can't work that way. If you want to be in charge of your life and you want to engage in behavior that is self-destructive to yourself and self-destructive to other people and self-destructive to society, I don't know what you can do. There's no way that that's going to be consistent with godliness. God designed in His Word ways for people to be able to live in a way that's going to be best for us. And it's going to be best for those people round about us. And it's going to be best, frankly, for Him. And so that we all might be able to live together one day with Him in heaven. And what God wills, whether we understand it or not, is best on the face of it. But you know, if some people just want to sin, as he describes here in the last part of chapter 1 in the book of Romans, and when you have people that live that way, I just don't know what you can do about it. But it's an enemy of godliness. And we see that in the culture in which we live. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 17 and 18, another enemy of godliness is just ignorance of what God would have us to do. Here the Apostle Paul, again, talking about some of the same conditions, says, So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. The problem is, all of those kinds of things that began with an ungodly attitude can lead other people who may not even have initially participated in that particular attitude into an attitude of ignorance in which they don't even necessarily know that's how it began, but be living, perhaps even in good conscience, in an attitude of ungodliness, ignorant of anything different. I think I've known a few people like that in my time. And when you would talk to them about how fornication was wrong, they didn't know it was wrong because they'd never seen anything different in the world round about them. When you talk to them about how other things in that we take for granted, having grown up on the Word of God, are wrong, they couldn't imagine it because they'd never seen anything like what the Word of God has to say. They'd never known anybody with a godly, Godward outlook on life. But you know, spiritual ignorance is something that can be combated with teaching people the Word of God. But again, there's an awful lot of spiritual ignorance out there that we have to try to combat by teaching people what the Word of God has to say. And the Apostle Paul understood that and described it as people who are living in the futility of their mind. In 1 John the 2nd chapter in verse 15, it also describes people who are living as enemies of godliness simply by the fact that they love the world. And he orders that people do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. From the very beginning, when Eve looked at that fruit that God had said, I don't want you to eat it, because if you eat it, you'll die, and saw that it looked good for food, and thought it would taste good, and it was desirable to make her wise, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. She decided she loved the world more than she loved the Lord. She succumbed to the very thing that we're talking about here and loved the world more than she loved the Lord. Do you see, there's so many things that stand in the way of people's moral compass, godliness, that needs to point us in the right direction. What about you this morning? Are you living a godly life? What direction does your compass point? Does it point you toward the Lord? Are you letting enemies of the cause of Christ keep you from always having a godly attitude as you live your life? I don't care if it's prosperity or pride or love of sin or ignorance or maybe just love of the world. But are any of those things standing in your way of having a Godward attitude as you live your life? If it is, then you need to correct it, and you need to correct it today. Please do so. Come in faith. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you this morning so that you can correct that particular problem in your life by being baptized, so your sins will all be washed away and you can be added to the Lord's church and you can become His child. You as a child of God have gotten away from the godliness that you need to have in your life. You need to get your compass back and make sure that you're pointing in a Godward fashion as you live your life. Because wouldn't it be a pity if the direction that you're pointing is a direction that you ultimately don't want to go. Think about these things, and if we can help you in your obedience to the Lord this morning, we invite you to come. All together we